As is usual the case, the scriptures are very rich, very full, and present to us a great truth about our faith and about the reality of who God is and what is the mission, the purpose of Jesus. Observe what is right, we heard from the first reading. Observe what is right and do what is just. Why? For my salvation is about to come. This is written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So my salvation is about to come. I guess that word about is relative. And he goes on to say about the sacrifices. And that beautiful phrase there at the end, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. That's a kind of a window, a little revelation about what Christ will be doing. What's this revelation that Jesus will bring? That when we observe what is right and we do what is just, that somehow that means or it allows that the house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. And then the responsorial psalm, O God, let all the nations praise you. This isn't like we hope the United Nations has a conversion and they come together and they have a worship service there at the United Nations. I mean, as great as that would be, probably never going to happen, but let all the nations praise you. So the nations mean everyone who's not a Jew, everyone who's not the Israelites, everyone who's not part of the covenant. It was the Jews and everybody else. And so in this psalm that was maybe written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, they were crying out for all the nations to praise the Lord. What St. Paul says in that second reading from Romans, which more times than not can be more confusing upon the first reading or second reading or third reading, especially when we only get snippets of it, and even it's not a continuous reading, they take bits and pieces. He says, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. The Gentiles is another word for nations, another word for the non-Jews, and he's calling them brothers and sisters. I glory in my ministry to make my race jealous. The obedience and the disobedience. He glories in his ministry to make his race jealous. Who's his race? The Jews. And so, what is his ministry that's making them jealous? That he's taking the saving message of Jesus to those people who his race assumed were the forgotten, with no hope of salvation. And now that his race is able to see the power of God at work within them, they're jealous. But again, at the end, God delivered all to disobedience. We're all sinners. And for the Jews and Gentiles at the time, whether you were born into the covenant or you became a member of the new church, everyone's source was disobedience. Where he would say in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's no guaranteed entrance, because that's what the Jews thought. That just because they were part of this group, they were guaranteed salvation. But their disobedience over the centuries is what led to that wall of separation between the us and the them. Us, the good people. God chose us. We have prominence. We have purpose. We are God's favorite. We are God's chosen. Too bad for the rest of you. That disobedience comes because they were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. Hopefully we've heard that phrase before, a light to the nations. That the reason why, when the whole world was in disobedience, God selected the small group of the Israelites to be his chosen so that he could reveal himself to them, and then through them, the love of the Father would be spread throughout the world. But that didn't happen. It caused such a division, which led to the passage in the gospel. I'm sure there were worse things to be called, but not much worse to be called than to be called a Canaanite if you were a Jew. Think about our football rivalries. How much of an affront is it to be accused of being a fan for the other team? And that's for a silly game of football. To be called a Canaanite meant you were as far away from the truth, far away from freedom, as far away from the salvation as you can imagine. And it's from that group of people that we have this passage in the gospel this morning. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He went north. He was already in Galilee. You know, to use my famous map, the Dead Sea and Jerusalem are down here. Galilee is up here. The River Jordan connects them. Jesus was born here. Most of his ministry was in the north. He would go down to Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem because it was on a mountain. But now he's going even further north because he had just had a confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes about what was really making them unclean, what was really making them unworthy to be in the temple. And so he had this heated conversation, this confrontation. So he's withdrawing further away to this place, Tyre and Sidon, the places that were first taken over in the year 722 by the Assyrians, the first ones to leave the covenant. All nations will praise the Lord. His house will be a house of prayer for all peoples. And so when he says, I come to save the lost children of Israel, he's showing the disciples what that really means. It's not just your brother who doesn't go to temple or synagogue, but for those people that you hate, for those people that you can't imagine sharing a meal with, the people you can't imagine sharing worship with, even them, God is saying, Jesus is showing that they belong in the house. That's the setting of the stage for the story. So this woman who's not part of the promise is confronting Jesus, encountering Jesus, who has never been in that territory before, as far as we know, but somehow she knows about him. Lord, Son of David, have pity on me. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. This is what she's saying, the same words we say at the beginning of every Mass. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Most of the Jews will simply call him Rabbi. She's identifying the truth of who he is, even though she's not part of the promise. Somehow the faith has reached her heart. And what's the response? Silence. How rude, right? But maybe not. Then what's the disciples' response? Send her away. She's bugging us. We are on a mission. We have our plan. We have our idea of how things are supposed to be. And she's distracting us. Get rid of her. It's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs. How insulting. But maybe not. Oh, woman, how deep is your faith? If I can hear, oh, man, how deep is your faith when I die? I mean, what better could there be? The end of our journey of faith, to be recognized as a man or woman of great faith, let it be done to you as you ask. This woman who faced rejection and silence and insult, oh, woman, how deep is your faith? Who here hasn't faced that in a heartfelt cry out to God for the serious things that we face each day? who hasn't heard the silence of God or felt the rejection of God? Who hasn't been annoyed by those employed by the church who are supposed to be bridges but become walls? Who hasn't felt the rejection of the church? So while this woman in the story is outside the promise and unknown to the covenant, this woman in the story is each one of us. Who hasn't felt separated? Who hasn't felt unworthy, undeserving of God's love, rejected by Him? Who hasn't? All nations praise you, O Lord. What Jesus is showing us in this short passage is the ever-expansive love of the heart of the Father that includes everyone. Yes, all peoples are welcome. This house is a house of prayer for all peoples. And we should never be deterred. St. Augustine tells us in his Confessions, his autobiography, that our hearts, the human heart, is restless until it rests in the Lord. This woman was showing that, the restlessness. Because her daughter was being tormented, she was tormented, and she wasn't going to stop until she got what she was needed, until she got what she asked for. Her persistence, the humility, the willingness to be embarrassed, the willingness to be shot down, she kept going. St. Augustine also says that sometimes our prayers aren't answered the first time. I mean, no surprise, right? But it's beautiful reflection on that. That sometimes the Lord delays. He delays the response to our prayers. Because sometimes we don't ask for exactly the right thing. Sometimes we don't really know what we're asking for. We're just grasping for something. We had in the opening prayer such a beautiful prayer. O God, who have prepared for those who love you good things which no eye can see. Do you realize that? When you go to your prayer time and you sit in the presence of the Lord, do you realize that He has prepared things for you that you can't even imagine? Fill our hearts with the warmth of your love. Give us the love so that in loving you, we may attain your promises. We can't do it on our own. We have to go to Him. He has to fill us up so that then we can bring that back to Him. And then He gives us His promises, which surpass the promises which surpass every human desire. We have no idea what God has for us. And it's not earthly monetary blessings that so many of us get tripped up by and get desirous and envious of because we don't have what someone else has. The great thing that we can't imagine, the great thing that surpasses our every human desire is God Himself. And so St. Augustine says sometimes we don't get our prayers answered right away because in that yearning, that desiring, the capacity of our heart is being stretched. Because how could we ever receive the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's grace? But this woman gives us the answer. We just don't give up. We keep asking. She knew she wasn't worthy. Yeah, you're right. I'm not a child. I'm a dog. But guess what? Even dogs get the scraps. So give me something, Lord. I mean, just the humility to know our rightful place in the face of the all-loving God. We're nothing. But so what? It's because of our disobedience that He can show us His mercy. That's what St. Paul says. For God delivered all to disobedience that He might have mercy upon us all. We all need to be aware of our nothingness. We all need to encounter the silence of God, the seemingly rejection of God, the insults of God, because it keeps us humble. And then we can receive everything as pure gift, because we could never earn it. We can never do enough. We can't say enough prayers, say enough novenas, come to enough masses, go to enough confessions. We can never do enough. We can never do anything except say yes to the Lord. The heart of the Father is on grand display in the scriptures this morning. We never need to feel that we're too far gone, that this stuff is not for me, that I've committed too many sins, or I'm not smart enough, or this or that, or whatever kind of lies we tell ourselves. Jesus is inviting us today to trust him. Lord, Son of David, have pity on me. Such a simple prayer. And the response of Jesus is the greatest thing we could ever imagine. Oh man, oh woman, how great is your faith. Amen.